men dressed in their fatigues, you know? They're not ashamed, are they? Matter of fact, when they walk in, they kind of walk in confident. And the interesting thing is that they do it even though they will be immediately identified with every other person who wears that armor, who wears that clothes. Are we ashamed of who we're serving? Are we? Can people even tell that you are a soldier of God? Do you wear your armor or your salvation with pride? Or maybe you're a secret agent. You know, one of those undercover operatives, you know? Because, you know, I love those spy stories, right? Why do most Christians want to be this undercover person? Well, I'm, Pastor, I'm just, you know, I'm infiltrating the enemy. Eventually, I'll let them know who I am, but, you know, I'm doing covert stuff. Okay. How else do we become better soldiers? We learn to stand firm, giving our highest level of commitment. Look, nothing should ever take priority over our spiritual service. Nothing should. Emotions or circumstances should have no effect on whether we complete our mission or not. It has nothing to do with those things. Look, we go into the battle that God has called us to with an attitude that says, I'm willing to die for what God has asked me to do. Why do we do that? Well, we happen to have a Savior who thankfully took that exact same approach with us and said, you know what? You're worth dying for. He gave all, so you know what? We're trying to become more like Him. All right, now today's piece of armor, what you're going to learn about is just as important for you, but you'll also learn it's actually really important for the rest of the people around. It's not just a piece of armor that only impacts you. This piece of armor will impact everybody that's in the army. Matter of fact, we'll go back to Ephesians chapter 6. It's verse 16. Okay? In addition to all these, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Flaming arrows. That used to be my head usher. Flaming arrows. Okay. Well, all right. Let me bring you back in. Let's look at some of the key words in that verse. All right. So let's look at some of the key things. First part says, in addition to all these. Now, depending on your version, it may say above all. Some of you say above all. Some of them may say overall. And that's actually the best way to define this, is overall. Because look, the soldier holds his shield to defend himself. It's really the first line of defense against anything that's going to be shot at him or it's going to be swung at him. That's what the shield's for, first line of defense. It has the potential, because it's mobile, to protect every single part of your body. It really does. It has the ability, no matter where the attack is coming from, it has the ability to cover all. And as we've learned, have you learned this? A piece of armor that's on your body, like think about it, the breastplate, look, its job is to protect you from dying. So when I swing at someone who has an armor on, it's going to stop the blow from killing me, right? I can tell you this, though. It still hurts. If someone shoots you with an arrow and it kind of sticks into your armor, you know what? You're probably going to bleed a little bit. It didn't kill you, thankfully. But see, that's what's so great about the shield. It has the ability to stop an attack from ever even getting to your body. Now, the word here for shield, it literally means a large shield like a door. That's literally what it means. Because there were lots of different shields that were used during the Roman times, but this one specifically was basically like a body shield. And we'll learn more about that. Now, the next word that I kind of want to key in a little bit on is faith. Go figure, huh? Now, let me give you a definition of faith. Faith is to be persuaded to the point of obedience in the truthfulness of God. It grows confidence to the point of complete commitment, no matter how much or how little physical evidence you have. It's seen as fact regardless of emotion. Matter of fact, what's the scripture we always use? There's one in the Bible. Remember, it's Hebrews 11:1. When someone says, what's faith? Well, here, let's put that up. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That's all right, even if it's not up there. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Now, two parts to that, right? Confidence. What is confidence? It means being sure. It means substance. Fundamental fact. It's foundational and reality. Which is the opposite of that. What? Be unreal, imaginary, deceptive, fake. That's the opposite of it. So faith is that you believe something is true. Period. No waffling. You know, like, there's no back and forth. It means that fact is foundational in your life. It's your reality. Matter of fact, as far as you're concerned, it's as real as the air you're breathing right now. It's as real as the chair that you're sitting in. That is what faith is. It is that level of confidence that when you see that chair there, I'm going to be able to sit down and it's going to care. It's going to hold me. That's what faith is. Now, the other part of that, though, is assurance. Some versions will say evidence. It's proof. It's a convincing argument. I love this. Faith also means that no matter what evidence you have, whether it's a lot, a little, or none, it doesn't matter. Nothing can convince you that God isn't real. Nothing can convince you. You know that God's real. Nothing can dissuade you one way or another. As a matter of fact, in your mind, everything that God said is true. Everything. In your mind, everything that God promised is going to happen. It's a fact in your mind. It's not an if, it's a when. So if you combine those two together, what you're really saying is faith is having unshakable confidence in God and what he tells us. It where proof is so convincing that even though it can't be explained by human terms, we believe it anyway. It doesn't matter to us. No one can shake your faith. We'll build on that a little more. Now, next word that I thought was kind of important was extinguish. It's defined as to cause a light or a fire to cease shining or burning. It's to put an end to something. If you extinguish it, it's done. Matter of fact, often what they would do is they would take their wooden shields and they would soak them in water. They literally would soak them in water before the battle. And so when an arrow would come, if it was on fire, it would be extinguished as soon as it would hit the shield. Matter of fact, sometimes they would overlay the shield with metal. So as soon as it hit, it literally would cause that arrow to not be able to stick into the shield and cause it to go on fire. Because think about it. Wooden shield, fire arrow. Hits shield, sticks into it. Causes shield to what? Burn. So it would cause you to lose that extra protection. But see, the shield that God gives us has the ability to extinguish. The next word, flaming arrows. Some versions will say fiery darts. But basically, it's any missile-like weapon. It could be like a spear, could be an arrow, could be a dart, could be crossbow, it could be a bolt, it could be anything like that. And the interesting thing is it has the added danger of being ignited. Now think about it. If you don't have any armor on and someone shoots you with a flaming arrow, you think that might do a little more damage to you? Yes, it will. Interesting. I learned this. What they used to do during this time period, they used to take the shafts of an arrow, they used to hollow them out, and they used to fill them with combustible material. That's why they lit them on fire. So when they shot the arrow and it hit into something, the actual shaft of the arrow would shatter causing all that combustible material to then fly forward into a flame, causing even more damage. So when Paul was writing this, he was writing based on what he observed. Last word, evil one. Some of your Bibles will probably say wicked or wicked one. It's basically just the opposite of God. God is completely good. God cannot be in the presence of evil. So, matter of fact, we often link this directly to Satan because he was the original evil one. But in reality, it's anyone or anything that is stopping us from accomplishing the purpose that God has called us to do. Look, the enemy could be your flesh. It could be you. All right, so here, why don't we actually look at the Roman shield? It's actually called the scutum. It's spelled S-C-U-T-U-M. Let's put the first, oh, it's there it is, first picture. This was actually one of the most famous of the Roman shields. They were large and rectangular or either oval in shape. Their kind of semi-circular design was intentional. It actually offered substantial protection. It was built in a way that when a missile was shot at it, it would cause the missile to go to the left or the right because of the curves of the actual shield itself. And they were mostly made of solid wood. They would glue the actual curved pieces to the side, and they would reinforce it with more wood in the back just to make sure that it stood strong. Sometimes the shield was then covered with leather or cloth so they could decorate it. Their shields could often be quite elaborate just from a visual perspective. Now, sometimes they would actually overlay the shield with some metal, but they didn't do a lot of that because it could get pretty heavy if you think about it. Shields like this typically were about 20 to 25 pounds. They wanted to make them light enough where you could hold them with one hand. Now, they were normally 4 feet tall and 2.5 feet wide. That's why they were called a body shield. So you had the ability to literally protect your entire body. Now here, put up the second picture. Now, the Roman legions actually used a battle formation with their shields. They developed a shield wall. It covered the front, sides, and above. Matter of fact, the outside, you know, ranks would literally, you know, they would densely come together. The ones in the middle would put the shield over their heads. So when missile attacks came, it was impenetrable. Matter of fact, what they would do is with the newest and the worst fighters, they would stick right in the very front. The newest ones or the ones that were the most injured, they put right in the front. Why? Because it gave them more physical protection, but also gave them a lot of psychological protection. It allowed them to get new recruits up to speed quickly because they would fight with all the rest of the army that was there. But see, this allowed them to be able to take over strongholds and fortresses because they'd be able to move forward like this, get close enough to the enemy to where they would be able to do hand-to-hand combat. See, they used to want to kill you from far away. This allowed them to get close. All right, so why don't we put up the third picture? The Roman shields actually had, you see how that hole in the middle? Well, this is actually one of the few surviving shields that they found in the Roman area. This circular area right here normally would have been covered over with what they call the boss. It's kind of cool to think of this. It's the boss. And what it would be this protruding piece of usually metal, sometimes wood, that was curved. It would allow them to be able to, you see that bar that went across? That's how they would hold the shield. But it would be almost like a big bubble that's on the front. You know what it was used for? Hand-to-hand combat. When someone got close, you popped them. Shield bash. It literally allowed the shield to be both a defensive and an offensive weapon. That's what the Romans developed. Pretty cool, huh? So what I want to do, though, is as we've kind of covered these, let's take these descriptions, because I really believe there's some cool spiritual parallels of how faith is in our life. So, number one, faith has the ability to extinguish or stop every attack of the enemy. Everyone. Remember, we read that. You can extinguish all the flaming arrows. I don't think you understand. Every single attack, the shield of faith has the ability to stop. I mean, really, you go back to the Greek. All means all. It literally, every single attack. And matter of fact, the level or the strength of your faith has the ability to stop either more or less attacks of reaching your body. Think of it from a piece of armor. Faith actually stops things from hitting you. Look, you do still have armor underneath, but I'm telling you, you'd rather have it hit the shield than hit your body. That just makes sense, right? Someone with a big sword and they clunk you on the shoulder, that's gonna hurt. I don't care if it didn't take your arm off. Shield stops it from even getting to you. That's how powerful faith is. I mean, think about it. Matthew 17, verse 20. Matthew 17, verse 20. He replied, because you have so little faith, I truly tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. That's how powerful faith is. Little faith has the ability to do that. Look, when you understand that and you can walk in that, attacks that are now hitting you or maybe not killing you, but they sure hurt, you can stop them from even getting to you. Number two, combining faith with other people keeps you even better protected. Matter of fact, it's really good for new or hurting Christians. It really is. Look, just like the Roman army, they would band together in almost turtle-like shells, and they would stick the newest or the hurting right in the front where you're the most protected, and we band beside you, arm in arm, saying, all right, time to march, time to move forward. You don't think there are people that have strongholds in their life that need to have brothers and sisters in faith that say, all right, we got you. I'm on this side. Bob's on the other. Sally's over there. Tim's over here. Pearl's on this side. Jen's got you on this side. All right, let's go. Let's take back what the enemy stole from you. That's right. You don't think there are people in the church who need that? See, people, they, Pastor, you're always talking about small groups. You're always talking about relationships. Why do you keep doing that? Because of Joe, who needs you. Because of Ruth, who's just desperate for someone who will stand beside her. You know why? Because with her shield, she won't make it to the wall without your help. Pastor, I don't need the help right now. You will. You will. What other parallels can we take? Faith doesn't just defend you. But it does. It's an offensive weapon that allows you to take down strongholds in your life. We'll read it again. We'll read Matthew 17, 20. He replied, because you have so little faith, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there. And it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Does that sound like a defensive piece of armor to you? All right, mountain, move. That sounds pretty offensive to me. It means that whatever is standing in your way in your life, you can say, get out now. It's like that shield bash. Get out of the way. Look, some of us need to know that faith is offensive. It allows you to stand and believe for things that everyone around you is saying, no, not possible. God don't love you that much. If he did, he already would have answered your prayer. He's like, get out of here, devil. Go away, bang, get out of my face. No, everything is possible. You gotta, that's what faith is. It's an offensive weapon. All right, I wanna spend the rest of this morning, I wanna give you a story in the Bible that's all about faith and trust. Let's do this story, I'll send you home. You can eat your pizza and watch football. Fair? All right, here we go. So turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to plant there for the rest of the service. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 25. It says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. Let me ask you a question. Is fear the opposite of faith? You know what I've often been told? I've been told that fear is a feeling. You know, it's something that you feel, right? You know, so if a feeling can have an opposite, shouldn't it be, you know, another feeling? Shouldn't it be like, you know, happy and sad? They're kind of like opposites. I mean, we know that faith is a choice, right? We have to choose to believe. We have to choose to have faith in our life because everything around us is saying don't, but we've got to believe it anyway. So it's not some kind of feeling that flows from belief. Faith is the decision to believe, right? Well, what if I were to say that fear is a choice as well? If I were to tell you that, fear is a choice. Matter of fact, the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? He says he's given us a spirit that is powerful, that is strong, that allows us to have a sound mind. That's what the Bible says, right? So if we're dealing with fear, it either came from us or someone other than God. It didn't come from him, right? We have the ability to stop being afraid. We do. We actually have. Based on what the Bible is saying, we have the ability, even when situations around us make it seem like that's impossible. God, that is impossible. I have to be afraid here. Based on everything that's around me, I must be afraid. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 27. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Sounds like a command, doesn't it? Don't be afraid. "Well, Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Now, is courage the opposite of fear? Well, both can be quite logical, can't they? You know, I'm afraid because of a crack of thunder. I'm afraid because a bee just landed on my arm. I'm afraid because, I'm standing on like a ledge and that's pretty far down. I mean, that's pretty logical, right? Or I'm courageous because I've practiced and trained my whole life for this moment. So I'm ready. That makes sense, right? Or I'm courageous because I'm surrounded by all my friends, you know, so I'm not alone. So I'm ready for this. I mean, it could be something as simple as I'm courageous because I got my safety goggles on, you know, so I can do this experiment and I don't have to worry because the goggles are on. But that's the logical part, right? There's the illogical side, isn't there? Right? I mean, I'm afraid even though I've practiced my whole entire life for this and I think I'm ready, but I'm still afraid. Or I'm still afraid, even though I'm surrounded by all these friends of mine, I'm still terrified. Is that logical? No. You know, I am still afraid even though my protective goggles are on. Because what if I slip? What if I fall? What if I stumble? What if they get jostled? Illogical. Look, I'm courageous even though there was just a crack of thunder. That didn't bother me. I'm courageous even though there's a bee on my arm. Yeah, whatever. No. May not seem logical, though. You know, I am courageous even though I'm standing over a tall ledge and I'm afraid of heights, but I still don't have fear. I'm courageous. That's illogical. See, I think that fear and courage actually are opposites of each other. I do. Both can be given. Both are either logical or illogical. Both have the ability to drive our decisions, don't they? Right? And both can be put down if we choose to. You can put down fear just as much as you can put down courage. Even though everything around you says you should or you shouldn't. See, I don't think fear is the opposite of faith. I really don't. I think the opposite of faith is self-reliance. See, Jesus told Peter to stop being afraid and instead decide to be courageous. See, Peter did that by taking his eyes off the fact that there's a ghost walking toward me. And that's scaring me. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to, instead of looking at the ghost and being afraid, I'm going to stop doing that. Instead, what did Peter do? He put his eyes on the fact that, no, that's Jesus coming toward me, and that's all I need to know. See, faith is believing in something that logically makes no sense. And you stop demanding that everything makes sense in your life. I'll say that again. Faith is believing that something logically, believing in something that logically makes no sense, and stop demanding that everything makes sense in your life. We always have to feel like we need to be able to figure things out, right? If I can figure it out, if I can just somehow wrap my arms around that or wrap my mind around that, pastor, then all right, we can do it. There's no faith in that. None. That's self-reliance, isn't it? Look, you can't have both faith in God and yourself. You can't. As one gets stronger, the other one gets weaker. Well, pastor, are you saying that, you know, I'm not allowed to have confidence in my own gifts and talents? Are you saying that? Well, who gave those to you? I'm curious. Who gives you the strength to use those gifts and talents? Who gives you the knowledge and the wisdom when to use those talents? Who are you supposed to be giving the glory to from the fruit of those gifts and talents? God. See, the more that we rely on ourselves, the less we will rely on God. The more, I mean, it sounds pretty basic, right? The more we rely on God for everything, the less need we will have to rely on ourselves for anything. Verse 29, come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Now, it's interesting. Before, I was kind of talking about a concept that may seem quite the same as faith. It's the concept of trust. I don't think they're the same. I really don't. But I believe that if you're able to take your faith and transform it into trust, it will revolutionize your relationship with Jesus. It really will. Well, pastor, how do you do that? How do you transform faith into trust? Well, faith is a noun. Faith is something we have. Faith says that God can. That's what faith is, right? Trust is a verb. Trust is something we do. Trust says that God is. That's different. Here, let me explain. Matter of fact, back in the 1800s, there was a famous guy who used to do these kind of trapeze acts over the Niagara Falls. His name was Bloden. He used to, every time he would do this tightrope walk over the Niagara Falls, he would add some element of difficulty to it. Matter of fact, one time he literally put his manager on his back and walked across. Now, he was there, and it said that he had a wheelbarrow. And he was like, now, how many of you think that I can walk across there with a wheelbarrow? They're all like, yes, you can do it. They're all cheering. Yes, we believe. They had faith, right? They had faith to believe that he had the ability to do that. Now, why did they have faith? Because they had seen him, right? They had seen him kind of do all these really incredible things. So they really did believe that, no, I mean, we've kind of seen evidence of it in the past. So we think that even though we've never seen you do it with the wheelbarrow, we believe you can. We do. We have faith to believe that. Then he said, well, I would like one of you to get into the wheelbarrow. Everyone was a resounding no. No one took them up on that offer. Look, they had faith, but they weren't willing to trust him. See, that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. What does that say? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. See, faith shouldn't be something that we just kind of shove into our back pocket and we take it out, you know, when we have a need or, you know, we need to be a reminder of what we believe in, that we just kind of pull it out whenever we need it. We need it to be transformed into trust, which is faith in action. Matthew 14, we'll continue, verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. See, the stronger our faith is, the more impactful our trust, which is faith in action, will be. We need to come up with ways that, you know, that not only, you know, teach us reasons of why we should have faith, but we need ways to exercise our faith till it comes to the point that it's big and strong. Little faith. Look, the man has walked on water and he's called little faith. That's little. How many of you wouldn't mind having a little faith? Just to be able to walk on water a little bit. Look, but God wants us to have not little faith. He wants us to have mountain moving faith. Because, look, we have an enemy who is going to do everything he can to turn your eyes off of Jesus. He's going to do anything he can just to get you to glance away. That's all he wants to do. Because he knows if I can get him to look away, then, you know, because think about it this way. It's like having a shield and then you looking away. It's kind of like just, it's like moving it out of the way. Then you're dependent. You better hope that breastplate of righteousness is on. You better hope that you had that belt of truth on, keeping everything all aligned. You better hope that those are in place and ready to do. Because you know what? A blow is coming and it's going to sting. And if you don't have the other armor on, we may have a man down. We may have a lady who's now pretty seriously hurt. All right, let me wrap this up. I want to send you home. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me read a couple verses for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll read you verses 16 through 18. It says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." See, we're going to often find times in our life where our life situations are going to say one thing, and our Savior is going to say something else. Look, is it a step of faith to tithe? It is. I promise you it is. I'm a family of four. I got one in college, and I got one about to go to college. And if you don't think that's a faith walk, it is. Look, is it a faith walk when God says, take that job instead. Decline that promotion. Stop being involved in that activity. That doesn't make any sense, God. Those are all faith walks. And trust me, the world around you, they aren't pointing you to Jesus. They're going to chime in and say, you know, you're right. That don't make sense. Why would you do that? Are you crazy? That's financial suicide. Hey, your child's really good at the piano. You better not quit that. Wow. Look, faith is the ability to look at a storm and say, be gone. It's to see the acts of the attacks of an enemy coming at you, raising your shield and watching arrows go off to the left and right. It's seeing that brother or sister who needs to get to that stronghold because of an area in their life that is keeping them locked down and saying, all right, we're going. Joe, Bob, Sue, Linda, Sally, let's go. Let's move. That's what faith's going to do. See, the problem is we lose heart. The problem is that what's right in front of us is a storm that we can't deny. If your eyes are on Jesus, you're not looking at the storm. If your eyes are focused on the promises of God, what he's done in your life, that's why you can't do it alone. You know why? Because you're not perfect. You're going to begin to doubt. You're going to begin to wonder. Your eyes are going to wander. You need Bob next to you to help you say, dude, stop looking over there. We're going this way. Pick up your shield. Are you crazy? Is it your belt missing again? What have you been talking about? Put your belt on. Line your armor up. Come on, now we got to go. You don't think you need that in your life? I do. Pastor, you do? Yes! Are you kidding me? I refuse to live life alone. Shield of faith, it's just as important for everyone else around you. There are darts coming from everywhere. I love that picture of the shield wall. I love watching it in movies too, because I've seen it where they all line up. And the arrows come. It's like they say, incoming. They all like quickly get together. They all line their shields. And, you know, it's either up or down, depending when they're at it. And then and there's nothing. And then they keep running, you know. And, oh, incoming again. And then they just keep running. What could the kingdom and the family of God do if we've developed such intimate, close relationships that, look, Chris needs help. All right. Chris, you're in the middle. We got you. I got the side. You know, yeah, I'll put myself in a little more harm or danger than you. You're new? Great to meet you. Right here in the middle. We got you. See, we have too many people who want to be in the middle. Belief, strength, never turning back. See, you're going to have an enemy that's going to come. And what I want you to do is I want you to take your shield. And just give him a little. Just kind of think about it. You got your feet shod in peace. So when he puts things in front of you, crunch, crunch, crunch. You got your shield on. And when the enemy gets in your way, bam, bam, bam. We have the ability to do that. Amen. Stand with me.